Well, we are 2 days into 2022, right? How many of you have already made and broken a resolution? If you haven't, more than likely, you will. Now, I don't say that to bum you out or to discourage you. I say that knowing how our humanity often works. See, we tend to have the best of intentions, but often fail to put them into action, right? Whether it's the decision to eat better, lose weight, more time reading, less time in front of the TV, less time on your social media devices, whether it's making the decision to become better parents or to work harder on that project that you've had sitting in a corner of your garage, or you know, striving to get that promotion at work or finish that degree that you've been kicking down the road, you know, another year. We just all have this tendency to drift. We suffer from, whether it's mental or emotional or relational or physical, and let's be honest, spiritual, we all suffer from a drift, mental, physical, emotional, relational, physical drifting. We start off well, then somewhere along the way, we drift off course. I mean, again, for most of us, focus doesn't come natural. And for those of you who you're wired to stay focused on a mission, on a task, on a project, on a goal, like, God bless you, because you're not in the majority. And I know for you, sometimes you look around and you get frustrated, right? When other people can't stay focused on a task. Extend grace to those who can't stay focused on you. But here we are at a new year, and what new years tend to do is they tend to kind of provide a natural window for us, an open door, so that we can maybe once again revisit those areas in our life where we've drifted. It gives us an opportunity to maybe bring some clarity to the things in our life that have gotten a little bit fuzzy, that have gotten a little bit out of focus over time. It didn't happen on purpose. We didn't choose for these things to get unclear and out of focus and fuzzy in our life, but it just happened. You know, as a pastor, I'm concerned about every area of your life, and I hope you believe that. I'm concerned about your mental health, your relational health, your emotional health, your physical health. But I have to confess to you, my greatest concern, my greatest burden is your spiritual health. And just like we can drift in so many areas of our life, we can drift spiritually. And so today and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to finish a series that we started in 2021 as we worked through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember, we pressed pause in the fall and said we would come back to it at 2022. And so we're back to it. And specifically, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. This is the kind of the winding down of Paul's letter to the church. And in chapter 15, we're going to read some of the most important, some of the most impactful words in all of Scripture. But as we do, I want us to have that filter in our heads, this thought of, okay, as we're entering 2022, is my spiritual focus where it needs to be? Or have I begun drifting? And if we conclude that, you know what, my focus hasn't been where it needs to be, I've been drifting, I want us to ask and wrestle with, how do I get it back? How do I recalibrate my heart? How do I realign my mind? How do I stir my affections so that they're aligned with God and His heart and His affections for the world? Listen, Paul, as he writes to the church in Corinth, he lays out for them some truth that I think will help us align our hearts with God. It'll help us to kind of recalibrate our minds in 2022. And again, why is this important? Why are we starting 2022 with this idea? Look, I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm really not. But we've said this before. We are living in some difficult days. We are living, if you want to use the word dark days, that's fine. I'll just use the term difficult, right? Things may get more difficult for us this coming year. I don't know what 2022 holds, but I do know this. It's important for us as followers of Jesus to be reminded of what we believe, to remember why we believe it. We need in 2022 our roots to go down deeper than maybe they've ever gone before, because when the winds of culture continue to try to blow us further and further from true north, it's us, it's the followers of Jesus, it's you and me. We're the ones who need an anchor that keeps us from being tossed about like a leaf as the winds of culture continue to blow. And again, what's going to help us more than anything is theology. Theology matters. Truth matters. Doctrine matters. And I can think of no greater theology. I can think of nothing more important for us to anchor ourselves to help us go deeper in our relationship with Christ. Nothing is more important than the gospel. The gospel itself. The good news. So as we start off this new year, that's the place for us to begin. So we're going to look at the gospel. And I know for some, you think, well, I know the gospel. We need to move on from the gospel. No, listen, we've said this for years at Zion. The gospel is not something that we get over. The gospel is something that we live in. We need the gospel today just as much as we needed the gospel when we first met Jesus. A lot of us, we're taught a version of the gospel that says you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, believe he died, was buried, and rose again, and once you've done that, then you can move on to other things. No. That's not what the scriptures teach as it relates to the gospel. The gospel is something that provides for us an anchor in dark days. So, again, real quickly, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth addressed a ton of issues. A lot of issues. You can go back to listen to some old messages. We hit some pretty tough topics this past summer and into the fall. But as he wraps up his letter, he brings the church's attention back to the gospel. And if you go back to the very beginning of the letter, Paul makes the statement about him being sent to preach the gospel. That's in 1 Corinthians 1. God sent him to preach the gospel. Now he comes back to it. And if you have your Bible, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have it, it'll be up on the screen. If you need a Bible, please stop at the Welcome Center to get a copy of God's Word. But listen to how he begins winding down this letter, this lengthy letter that he wrote to a church some 2,000 years ago. He says, now, before I finish, before I put my signature and, you know, stick a stamp on it and put this letter in the mail, he says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen, we are all forgetful people. We forget things all the time. And so Paul uses this language. He says, I want to remind you, because he made a basic assumption about human nature, which was true for the church at Corinth and has continued to be true for believers of all generations. We have a tendency to forget. And we need to be reminded of things that matter. Just like we are prone to forget New Year's resolutions, if we're being honest, through the course of time, we forget the gospel. We forget the good news. It's way easier to think about other things. It's way easier to think about ourselves. It's way easier to think about our families and our friends, to think about our critics, to think about our neighbors, to think about our jobs, to think about our houses, to think about our calendars, to think about our finances, to think about a million other things that come up in life. And the more we think about those things, the more likely it is for us to push aside thoughts about, remembering the gospel. It isn't that we forget about who Jesus is. It isn't that we totally disregard him. We just don't remember the way we should. We just don't think about the good news the way I think the scriptures teach us we ought to. Paul, in these couple of verses, presses in about remembering some things. He goes on to remind them not just about the gospel, but he kind of teases out some things about the gospel. He says that he was the one who preached it to them. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. And here's where a good kind of jumping off point for me as a pastor is. Listen, when you think about the gospel, the gospel isn't just for you. The gospel is for everyone. Somebody preached, somebody openly shared the gospel with you. And if we understand anything about the nature of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, we should be reminded, we should always remember that this good news must be talked about. It must be proclaimed. It must be shared with others. That's what good news does. Good news is spread. When you get good news, you talk to other people about it. And the nature of the gospel demands that it be proclaimed, that it be shared with others. And then he goes on to say, he says that they received it. They received it. Again, at some point in time in your life, hopefully, you can point to the moment where you said, yeah, I remember receiving the gospel. I remember when somebody shared the gospel with me. It could have been years ago. It could have been months ago. That may have been days ago. I don't know. But at some point in time, you have to go back and say, when it comes to the gospel, I received it. And I remember receiving it. I remember how it changed my life. And maybe that was Paul's way of saying, look, church. Look, Corinthian believers. How long has it been since you've thought about the moment that you heard it and you received the gospel? The gospel must be received in order for there to be any benefits. He talks about them needing it. He says again, look what it says. It says, in which you stand. In which you stand. It is the base. The gospel is the base. It's the foundation. It's the anchor. Again, that is what we stand in. We don't ever get over the gospel. We take our stand in the gospel. Again, that tree over there has the biggest tree stand you've ever seen in your life. But it needs it in order to keep it standing. And it's stayed standing for well over a month now. A quick plug. We're going to need some help getting this thing down and out this week. So talk to Pam about that. But if you looked underneath it, you would see this stand that is huge. And again, let that stir your mind and say, look, at the end of the day, in dark days, when the winds of culture are blowing against me, when culture is shifting in such a way that's causing us to think that we're crazy for believing that a dead man came back to life and that our hope is attached to him and his story, remember, it's the good news. It's this very news that is our anchor. It's what we stand in. And Paul says that it's this gospel that continues to change you. He says, by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. Now, that doesn't mean that we are saved by works. Again, we tease this out in some of the original language. This is a present active tense, which means that, yes, it's true that there was a point in time that you received the gospel. You were translated from darkness into light. You were adopted into his family. You became a citizen of heaven. But that's not where the work of the gospel stops. The work of the gospel is what we need to continue to transform us, to continue to change us, to continue to make us more and more like Christ. And so again, whatever your thoughts are of the gospel, understand that it must be preached, it must be received. It is the gospel that we stand in, and it is the gospel that will ultimately continue to conform us and make us more like Jesus. We need to remind ourselves that the gospel is not good advice. It's not simply good advice. See, what happens a lot is over time when Christianity in a culture begins to get diluted and polluted, somewhere along the way, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ, becomes much more about good advice. It's just good advice. It's just good advice. And all of a sudden, Christianity, if we're not careful, it's about a moral lifestyle. It's about looking at the Bible and seeing it as a bunch of do's and don'ts, as a bunch of laws to obey, or examples to follow. And if we're not careful, we begin to look at the scriptures and we make this list and we see this list of bad guys. You understand the Bible has bad guys and bad gals as well, but mostly guys, right? And we read it and we say to one another, we shouldn't be like that guy. We shouldn't be like that gal. And then over here we have this group of people in the Bible that we're like, those are the good guys. Those are the good gals, right? We should try to be like them. And all of a sudden it's just about morality. And again, understand, we look at those characters in the scriptures, and for sure we should learn from them. But understand that the Bible, that Christianity isn't about morality. The gospel is much more than good advice. For those of us who believe the gospel has to continue to change us. We can't forget it. It has to continue to change us. But that then brings us to the next question. What do we mean when we say the gospel? What exactly is this good news that we believe, receive, and are changed by? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And then verse 4, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul says, there's something that I'm going to say is more important than everything else. He calls it first importance. Paul, think about it. This is incredible coming from Paul. Think about how much of the New Testament he wrote. Think about all that he put on paper, put on, you know, parchment in his ministry, in his lifetime. All of the things that he wrote about the depth of Christ and the sovereignty of God and about suffering and about eternity and about all these deep theological doctrines and justification and sanctification and glorification. And people have studied Paul's letters for some 2,000 years. And he says, look, if you could boil it all down to a priority for me of first importance, I want you to remember that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. Of first importance, don't forget that. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. And again, let me just, again, teach this, remind you of this, help you to understand this. This is where Christianity is different. Christianity is different. At its core, the gospel is not primarily about a new moral code. Christianity is not a new life philosophy. It's not a way of just bringing people together. It's definitely not about political alignment. It's one of the problems with our culture today is we begin to align our faith with a specific political party and we get ourselves in trouble. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a therapy. Christianity is not psychology. Christianity is not sociology. Christianity is rooted in a historic event that took place. That's what makes Christianity different from everything else. See, other religions, when you began to research them, begin to study them, their focus is always on ways that we have to behave in order to make ourselves right with God, in order for us to relate to God. But Christianity at its core, don't forget this, is not a list of things we are to do for God. It's news about what God has done for us. That's Christianity. The word gospel itself is an announcement. And when there's an announcement made, whoever is making an announcement, whether it's an announcement about school closings or announcements about a wedding or announcements about a baby being born, right? The person or people who are making an announcement, they expect some kind of a response to what is being announced. And the gospel, this announcement that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was resurrected, that announcement demands a response. And it's in that response to the announcement about Jesus that we can experience change. But the change comes. It flows from what he has done. It flows from what he accomplished on the cross. It flows from what he proved when he walked out of the grave. There are other religions that will tell you that if you obey and act a certain way, you'll be accepted. The gospel turns that on its head and says that God has accepted you on the basis of what Jesus accomplished for you. Paul says that's what's most important. If you miss anything, Paul would say, don't miss this. The rest of this chapter, Paul then begins to lay out an explanation of and an application for the last part of the good news specifically. And really, the rest of this chapter is focused on the resurrection part of the gospel. Why is that? Well, because the resurrection really is the foundation of our faith. We just came through Christmas, right? And I'm thankful for his birth. But we were never commanded to remember his birth. Not saying we shouldn't do it. Don't call me a Grinch. Okay, I'm just saying that when we think about the good news, the gospel, it's about his death, his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. Because without the resurrection, there is no good news. Without him coming alive 3 days later, there's no reason to remember his birth. There's no reason for us to remember his death. And so Paul, as we continue thinking about the gospel, let's with Paul think about the resurrection. And if you read this letter, one of the things that stands out to you very quickly is that Paul wanted the church at Corinth and for us to understand that when he talks about the resurrection, he's talking about a real resurrection. Not a mystical one, not a symbolic one, not a metaphorical one. Paul makes it clear. Jesus' corpse was put into a grave with no pulse and no breath. And it stayed there for 3 days. Then, by his own will and by his own power, he came back to life. This really happened. And so Paul, in this letter, shares some evidence for it. Three pieces of evidence to back up this claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Look at what he says in verse 4. It says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He says that the empty tomb is the first proof that Jesus resurrected. You know, the easiest way, if you were one of Jesus' enemies, and he had plenty of them, but if you were one of Jesus' enemies, the easiest way to put this whole movement to rest, to kill it once and for all, was not just to kill Jesus, but when they began talking about a resurrection, it would have been to produce a body. He's not alive. You people who are talking about him being risen from the dead, here's his body. End of story. It's done. But that never happened. They could have easily done it. Right? Think about it. His enemies controlled the property where he was buried. They controlled the government. They would have been in control. Whatever the media looked like back then in those days, they would have been in control of the media. They certainly could have produced a body had there been a body. They even stationed Roman soldiers in front of the tomb after Jesus died to keep his disciples from stealing the body, from stealing the body. And some might say, well, if the soldiers were there, how did Jesus get out? Well, if you have the ability to rise from the dead, a few soldiers in skirts and sandals aren't going to stop you from walking away. Right? But that was the conspiracy. If somebody stole the body, well, then go find his disciples, arrest them, and make them produce the body. There would have been an all-out search for a dead body had there been a dead body. But the empty tomb, Paul offers as proof that the resurrection actually happened. But then he goes on. Look what happens in verse number 5. He says that he also appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Let me, again, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, look at the eyewitness accounts. Look at the eyewitness accounts. Paul names a slew of people, many of whom he points out were still alive at the time that he was writing this. Cynics would say, well, maybe they were all lying. Maybe they were all in it together. They created this conspiracy. Do you know how tight of a bond it would have had to have been that if this was a conspiracy, that under the right circumstances, under the right pressure, somebody wouldn't have flipped? If you ever, and I'm not getting the story right, but Chuck Colson, the of Watergate fame, tells a story that what convinced him of Christianity is when he studied the resurrection, understanding that Colson, and the people who were involved in Watergate, they couldn't keep a secret for a few months. Let alone how were Jesus' disciples and his followers, if this were just some grand conspiracy, how were they able to keep it a secret? He said, it couldn't happen. And so Chuck Colson became a Christian. But again, let's just say they were lying. What would have their motive have been? What would the motive have been? Think about this. And this isn't original with me. This is just good apologetics 101. But a cynic, a skeptic would say something like this. Well, their motive would be to get people to act the way they wanted them to act. I mean, you want people to act in a certain way, so you make up miracle stories and coerce everybody into obedience. So that's why they did it. They wanted people to act in a certain way. My question back to that cynic would be simply this. Why would they have wanted people to act a certain way? And the answer to this, historically, for all cultures of all time is, power. Why does anybody want anybody to act in a certain way? It's for power. If you can get a group of people to act a certain way, follow your way of living, do what you ask, what does that make you? It makes you powerful. It gives you influence, right? But let's think about it. Social leaders for centuries have often used religion to grab for power, okay? Let's be honest. Religion has been used down through the ages as a power grab. But let's think about those early believers. Is power and prestige what the apostles got for this conspiracy that Jesus was alive? No. Did they get prestige and power in this life? No, they didn't. As a matter of fact, they knew that's not what they were going to get. Read their letters. Read what Peter had to say. Read what James had to say. Read what John had to say. They all talked about suffering. They all talked about persecution. They all talked about losing everything for following Jesus. So their motives weren't power because they didn't get it. They didn't get power by spreading some conspiracy. Why? Because it wasn't a conspiracy. And then there's one other piece of evidence that he puts in here. When he talks about fulfilled prophecy, and we already saw it in verse 3 and 4, he talks about in accordance with Scripture, in accordance with Scripture. We see it reoccurring in those two verses. Jesus and the apostles kept saying, look, don't take our word for it. Keep looking backwards. Keep looking backwards. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies that talk about a coming Messiah, that talk about his death, that talk about what Jesus would eventually experience. The odds are astronomical that hundreds of years prior to Christ's coming and what he suffered, it's astronomical that they could have predicted it. It was impossible. But yet here these prophets were predicting it hundreds of years before Christ. And again, if you just look honestly at the Scriptures, you begin to see how every story in the Old Testament ultimately finds its resolution in Christ. All of Scriptures point to Jesus. Specifically, they point to his death and his burial and his resurrection. So, Paul is not, when he talks about the resurrection, he's not talking metaphorically about keeping some dream alive. When he talks about the resurrection, he's not talking about let Jesus just live on in our hearts. He's talking about a real resurrection. In Zion this morning, listen, we need to recognize and remember that something happened that made cowardly people brave. It made skeptical people believe. Something happened that transformed haters of Jesus into his worshipers. Something gave guilty people hope. Something happened that made mothers and children bravely face death and the lion's den together with joy. And so, in these difficult days, in these hard seasons that we find ourselves in, we need to remember. In spite of the fact that there's a lot of people who don't want to think about, who don't want to deal with this type of faith, they prefer the kind of faith that is warm and fuzzy and that just makes everything better and nice. Their preference is a faith where everything is tidy and clean. But that's not the faith of the early believers. They recognized that it was going to be difficult, but they went forward because of an event that happened, because they said, Jesus is alive. Again, later one day, Paul would stand before a Roman court on trial for his life. And when questioned about Jesus, Paul said, well, look, excuse me, I got to be honest with you guys, and I'm paraphrasing here. This has nothing to do with my preference. Jesus was not my preference. Religion was my preference. Judaism was my preference. I didn't want to believe in Jesus' resurrection. You see, it went against everything that I had previously thought and had been taught and was practicing all my life. It shattered my worldview. Embracing it destroyed my plans for my future. It meant that I had to start all over again. But Paul would say, I had to because it happened. I had to start all over because he really did get out of the grave. And Paul went through all that he went through because he believed that Jesus rose again. And so here's the pause. Has the gospel changed you that much? Is the gospel changing you? Has the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection completely and utterly transformed you and rearranged you and reordered your life? See, the reality of Christ's resurrection has to have further implications in our lives than is often the case. The reality of the resurrection is not just about forgiveness of sins. Although I'm glad that because Jesus is alive, my sins can be forgiven. The implications of the gospel is not just about an eternal home in heaven, though I'm thankful that my home in heaven is secure because of Jesus' resurrection. The implications of the gospel mean that in this life, today, tomorrow, the next day, no matter what comes our way, We have a hope. We have an anchor. And it's this story, it's this message that gives us that anchor, that gives us that hope. And it's that story and it's that message that continues to change us and rearrange us and wreck us when we need to be wrecked in our lives. Look, look, look. We want the gospel to change us. I believe that about you. I believe that about me. But I also believe this about you because I believe this about me. It's easy to drift. It's easy to lose focus on what Christ has accomplished on the cross. As we start 2022, it is possible to say that we believe that Jesus is alive, but we live like he never really got out of the grave. So Paul goes back and he begins to talk about what his life looked like before the resurrection. And look at what verse 9 says. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10, listen to what he says. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul says, "I was hateful, I was racist, I was abusive, I was a murderer. That's a lot of things. But because Jesus got out of the grave, and I believed that, and I embraced that truth, I'm not those things anymore." He recognized that as a grace gift from God, made possible by the resurrection. And it humbled him. He began to see his own life in light of a bloody cross and an empty tomb. But it didn't just humble him. It motivated him. And as we start 2022, that's what I hope the resurrection will do for you. Not just cause you to remember, and we need to remember and think about it a lot, but by remembering, it should motivate us going forward. Do you see the motivation in Paul? He's like, "Look, because of God's grace, I worked harder than anybody else. Because of what Christ did for me, I was so compelled to be all in for Jesus that my whole being was transformed. I worked harder than anybody else, not to earn his favor, not to earn his grace, but because I had already received it, because it has already been extended to me. And the overflow out of receiving the grace of God, the overflow out of believing that Jesus is alive, is, man, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to sacrifice. 2022, Zion, I want us to be a church that is all in, not because a pastor gets up and preaches it, but because we've looked in the scriptures, we've looked in our own hearts, and we've recognized that the gospel demands all in effort. It demands that we push all of our chips to the middle of the table and say, "Whatever Christ you want from me, I'm there. I want to give you my all this year because of what you have done for me." God's not opposed to effort. God's opposed to earning. And so when we talk about working, we talk about giving, we talk about serving, we talk about being all in, it's not about earning our salvation. We don't earn it. But grace is not opposed to effort, just earning. As a matter of fact, grace should compel us to give, to put in effort in our walk with Christ. Now, I'm going to read these last verses. I'm not going to comment on them much. But listen to what he does now. He begins to make an argument with some folks who apparently had made their way into the church at Corinth who perhaps didn't believe what others believed about the resurrection. Verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The only reason why he would write that is he must have gotten word that there were people who believed that there is no resurrection of the dead. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to what he says, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, this is all there is, we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, he's making this case for the resurrection because there were some who didn't believe in it. And so I'm going to summarize it. Paul is saying, look, if Jesus isn't raised, let me put this up on the screen, this first one. If Jesus isn't raised, Paul would say, then the message doesn't matter. If he isn't raised, then our faith, it's in vain. What you believe, what I believe, if Jesus isn't alive, it doesn't matter. If Jesus isn't raised, then we are still in our sins. Did you hear what he said about others who've already perished? If Jesus isn't raised, then our loved ones are in hell. They're separated from God for all of eternity. But then ultimately he says, look, if Jesus isn't raised, then we really don't have any hope. There is no hope for us. Get that? It's pretty depressing. But again, he's making this argument so that he could turn the argument on its head, right? And he doesn't explicitly walk back through this, but what he's saying, look, if Jesus is raised, he's already made the case that Jesus is raised. If Jesus is raised, then he would say, look, then the message has to be told. It's got to be preached. Then our faith can sustain us, even though we might be living in dark days, even though we might be experiencing some personal tragedies, some difficult days for ourselves. Our faith can sustain us. If Jesus is raised, then our sins can be forgiven. If Jesus is raised, then we can see our loved ones again. If Jesus is raised, then we have hope. We have hope. See, we may have the best intentions of remembering the gospel, but we often fail to put the truth of the gospel into action in our daily lives. So what is one action step for 2022? Well, it starts with remembering. But in 2022, I've already said it, and you're going to hear me say it probably 366 times this year. But if we're remembering the gospel the way we ought to, then the action step that we all ought to take in 2022 should be we're all in. I'm all in when it comes to following Christ. Whatever he wants, whatever he asks, whatever he requires of me, I'm all in. Because I believe he's alive. As the worship team comes, here's what I want to say. If you find yourself staying silent regarding the gospel, as 2022 begins, remember the gospel and be all in. If your faith seems to be shaking because of what you see going on around you, remember the gospel and then be all in when it comes to your faith. If you continue beating yourself up over your past, remember the gospel and walk in the forgiveness that Christ offers. If you long to see your loved ones who love Jesus in this life, remember the gospel and be confident that one day you will see them. If you're losing hope that things will ever change, losing hope that things can change, remember the gospel and then be all in when it comes to hope. We're going to do our part right now as a corporate body of remembering, specifically his death, but I think in light of today's message, you can let your mind move forward 3 days and think about the resurrection. But don't rush past this. Don't rush past the sacrifice. Jesus invites us. And he does more than invite us. He tells us that we are to remember his death. And the way that we do that is through communion. And if you're here at Zion and you're new, anybody that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that has repented of their sins, that has believed this gospel that we've been talking about, we invite you to join us in receiving communion. But Paul gives us instructions that we're to examine ourselves. We're to think about our own hearts, our own lives, and if there's something that we need to deal with, some sins that we need to confess, something that you need to make right with God, then we encourage you to do that. But then on your own, as we sing together, whenever you're ready, peel that top part off and thank Jesus for his body. And then take the wafer. It'll dissolve on your tongue and you won't like it, but that's okay. And then open the next part and take a minute to reflect on his blood. And then take the cup. And then here's what I want us to do today. And this is just a communal exercise. Again, this is a communal, corporate exercise. If you're convinced that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and you're all in, I'm going to give you permission to litter this morning. I just want you to come and take that empty cup, just like there's an empty tomb, and just say, again, as a kind of a communal statement, look, in 2022, I want to be all in. I want to be all in my relationship with God. You may not even know what that looks like yet, but you start with this confession. I want to be all in because I believe Jesus was all in for me. We can do that whenever you want to do that as we respond. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace toward us. Help us. Help us to respond in a way that honors you and honors the reality that Jesus, you lived, that you died, that you were buried, and that you rose again. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.